Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
Good morning. My name's Daryl, and it's my joy this morning to open up the Word with you. We are doing what we've done the last summer and this summer, these little groups of three blocks of sermons on different points of theology. And the way the pattern has worked is the first week is about believe, second week about behave, and the third week about become. So in other words, what do we believe about a key area of theology? Then how does that change our behavior? And in that, the long-haul work of God, the sanctifying work of God, what do we become because of the truth that God has working in those who follow Him? So tonight, I don't even know what time it is, but it's morning, I believe. And this morning, we're going to dive in with the Holy Spirit. And I am apprehensive a little bit about that, because to talk about the Holy Spirit in only the hour and 30 minutes that I have with you. No, I'm just kidding. All right, talking about the Holy Spirit in the 30-some minutes I have with you is a bit daunting. What is the background behind what we know scripturally about the Holy Spirit? And it's been good for me, because as I have been preparing these passages, and as I've been reading a couple books in this area over the last few months, I've been shedding off parts of my thinking about the Holy Spirit that aren't quite biblical. And I think it's an area that we're sometimes scared of getting all down, because number one, you got phrases like Holy Ghost, all right, and that makes it sound even more mysterious or spooky side of who the Holy Spirit is, because it's a term the church used for years, Holy Ghost. But who is the Holy Spirit? What does it mean for us that we have the Holy Spirit in us? What does it mean to walk with Him? What does it mean to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit? The next 2 weeks on those areas, again, of behavior and becoming, those will be the ones we'll talk about, the fruit of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. But tonight, what do we believe? Again, someone will have to tell me the time, because I keep calling it tonight. What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? You may remember the old story of the three men who were blind, and they were asked to say what an elephant is, right? They never encountered one before, and they came up there, and one put his hands on the side of the elephant and said, an elephant's like a wall. The other one had his legs, said, oh, an elephant's like a tree. And the third, grabbing the tail, said, oh, it's obvious that an elephant's like a rope, okay? They were all wrong. They were all misguided by this one-dimensional view of what an elephant was. And so for us, I think I want to start with some places that are common misunderstandings about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is not. So first of all, what is not true about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, first of all, is not about sensationalism, all right? Now, I love the broadness of the body of Christ, and my more charismatic brothers and sisters, I need them to sharpen me, because I am Baptist in background. North Star has Baptist roots, and Baptists sometimes don't emphasize the Holy Spirit enough. So I need my charismatic brothers and sisters to help me look more at what the Holy Spirit's about, because sometimes in the world where I grew up, the Holy Spirit's the forgotten part of the Trinity, right? But also sometimes you can get so into the Holy Spirit and emphasizing things about what the Holy Spirit did in scriptures that you're only looking for the sensational. Now God does the sensational today. God does amazing things. His Spirit is still at work in moments of a sensational burst of the work of God. But the most powerful thing that I see over time what the Holy Spirit does is the long-haul work of things like the fruit of the Spirit. All right, what God does in this long-haul garden of God's sanctification in our lives, of the fruit of the Spirit coming out, that's a powerful thing. But we can be distracted by the sensational and say, well, I can only experience the Holy Spirit if I'm seeing something like Pentecost and tongues of fire, or I can only experience the Holy Spirit, only say that I'm really knowing and experiencing the Holy Spirit if I have some kind of sensational expression of the Holy Spirit in my life that is visibly wow factor, all right? Now, that is not all the Holy Spirit's about. The Holy Spirit will use sensational means to do His work.
But again, it's that long-haul work of the Spirit and what he does in growing that fruit of the Spirit and this long-haul garden of God's sanctification in our lives. So it's not just about sensationalism. The Holy Spirit is not just about the show. The Holy Spirit is about growing in us the nature and character of Christ. All right, number two, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal delivery service, bringing us the stuff that we want, all right? People might pray and say, God, let your Spirit give me guidance. Do you need guidance? Well, the Holy Spirit does give us guidance in life. Well, you need grace, and the Holy Spirit is a part of the ways that God imparts grace on our lives. You need fruitfulness. Well, yes, the Holy Spirit brings fruitfulness to our lives. Now, don't get me wrong. The Holy Spirit is involved in all those parts, but the Holy Spirit, in bringing those elements into your life, is not just delivering stuff you want. The Holy Spirit is a personal being, right? The Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all are in relationship with us. And it helps me a lot of times when I'm reading the Old Testament and see the word and says God, I always just think of God the Father. But seeing God as a Trinity, that the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father are always working, is one of the parts that helps me remember the personal nature of the Holy Spirit. And that's the way Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit. And we'll see some of that in John today. Of Jesus shows us this very personal nature. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a living and active person of the Trinity that we meet in relationship. Not just someone we go to say, give me the stuff. Give me what I need. Give me that guidance. Give me that fruit of the Spirit. Give me whatever. Now, the Holy Spirit will be involved in that, but that is not where we go, is this impersonal delivery service. The Holy Spirit is not Amazon Prime where you hit the button and it's there in 2 days. No, you are walking in relationship with the Holy Spirit. That is the first part of the reward of what we get to experience. When Jesus said, hey, I'm going to send my Spirit to walk with you, after the ascension, you know, that is the first and foremost, is that we are in relationship with the Spirit, and the Spirit is guiding us, not that we're saying, hey, just deliver the stuff so I can have the goods on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Another way of expressing that, I love the book, I'll mention this a couple more times, Michael Reeves' Delighting in the Trinity, and I love his subtitle, Delighting in the Trinity, An Introduction to the Christian Faith. See, the Trinity is just kind of for me sometimes, is a throwout as a major point of thinking about what it is to follow Jesus. But he says, hey, an introduction to the Christian faith, it comes with the Trinity. And we'll talk about that a little bit. Not that the Trinity is the most important thing in a lot of people's minds, but he talks about the nature of God in the Trinity and things we learn about what that means about following Jesus. Reeves says, he says, the life the Spirit gives is not an abstract package of blessing. It is his own life, the life of the Spirit, that he shares with us, the life of fellowship with the Father and the life of fellowship with the Son. Thus, the Spirit is not like some kind of divine milkman leaving the gift of life on our doorstep only to move on. In giving us life, he continues to be with us and remain with us. Having once given life, then, he does not move on. He stays to make that life blossom and grow. You're designed for relationship with the Father, you're designed for relationship with the Son, and you're designed for relationship with the Holy Spirit. Each has a role in how they reveal to us the goodness of God. The third area that it's not the force, all right? And you can see that right away. I know we have some Star Wars aficionados. I saw the lightsabers back there. But it's not the force. Because first of all, obviously, the force is, there's the good side of the force, the dark side of the force. We know that God is all good. But also, you know, as you learn about the force in the Star Wars movie, use the force, Luke, right? It is learning to control the force. And the Holy Spirit is not something we learn to control. The Holy Spirit is part of God's way of controlling us. The Holy Spirit fills us. The Holy Spirit uses us. The Holy Spirit grows his fruit in us. He moves us. In the same way, sometimes I have this bad tendency of looking at Scripture. I want to get an answer about something, and I'm trying to find what I want out of Scripture instead of letting Scripture speak to me, right? I need to make sure that I'm letting God speak to me out of Scripture instead of just trying to find some kind of proof of what I want to do. The same way the Holy Spirit, sometimes if we're trying to control what the Holy Spirit does, we're missing the point. In surrender to him, we are looking for the Holy Spirit to move us. So it's not learning to control the force or learning to control the Holy Spirit. It is letting the Holy Spirit control us. John 3:8 says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. All right. The Holy Spirit will move us like the wind moves things unexplainably. And we are not in control of that. So what does it look like to be surrendered to the work of God in our lives that we're not saying, okay, wow, I've got to learn to control what the Holy Spirit does? No, I want to be open to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And the fourth and last one I want to highlight about a misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is not a latecomer in God's story. Sometimes, again, when you read the Old Testament, you might think, okay, here's God the Father, and eventually he started up this idea of Jesus, and eventually they started up this idea of the Holy Spirit. No, the Trinity was existent before time. Okay, there was Father, there was Son, there was Holy Spirit, always there. And you see it in Genesis 1:2 says, the earth was without form and void, the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit appears, verse 2 of the Bible, right? So the Holy Spirit's always been there. You can see him working at different points and mentioned at different points in the Old Testament. You can see him referred to in prophecies that he will come. But even in the Old Testament, people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think that like Jesus was the first person filled with the Holy Spirit. No. Even before Jesus, the first people in the New Testament are filled with the Holy Spirit to declare that Jesus is coming. But also, David is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active before the New Testament. The Holy Spirit has always been there, but Jesus is coming, and what Jesus did to open up the door to eternal life, to open up the door to a peaceful, restored relationship with God, put the Holy Spirit at complete work in the world. And so we see it clearly, and we have a clearer teaching in what Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has always been there. He's not a latecomer in God's story. So that being said, we've seen what is not true. What is true about the Holy Spirit? Here's a couple of those Old Testament prophecies. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Ezekiel 36. And I love this because it places Jesus and the Holy Spirit right alongside each other in the way that the gospel is presented. That this hardened heart that we all have, this sin problem that we all have, that this prophecy was there to say, okay, Jesus is coming and he will give us a new heart and the Spirit will be put within you. And sometimes we don't put the Holy Spirit into the promise of the coming gospel when we read the Old Testament. And there's one place that it is. Another one, Joel 2, 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. So again, the Holy Spirit has always been at work. There was a knowledge among the Hebrew people that there was a Spirit of God. But Joel is saying there's going to be a time when the Holy Spirit is poured out. There's an expression of the Holy Spirit that is coming that will be unlike anything God has ever done. And we walk in that reality now of having the Holy Spirit available for us. Then the third part I'd say that really highlights what is true about the Holy Spirit and how important it is for us to understand and look into what the Holy Spirit is about. Among Jesus' last teaching, the night he was betrayed, were about the Holy Spirit, okay? And we'll look at that in John. We're looking at some verses in John 14, John 15, and John 16 this morning. And as we look at those, you'll see that is the night that Jesus is betrayed. And Jesus is pouring out these teachings to his disciples of things they're going to need because he's about to not be there, right? And as they get through this time of understanding what is happening at the cross and understanding what has happened with the empty tomb, he needs them to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's one of the last things that he teaches them about before his crucifixion. And then after that, it's among the last teachings that he gives them before his ascension. He talks about the wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's among the last words that Jesus says. And I don't know about you, as a parent, I learned that my priority to my kids when I tell them something, the last thing I tell them is what I want to be a point of emphasis, all right? Don't burn down the house while I'm gone or things like that, right? These points of emphasis that you have, the last thing you say. And Jesus is saying, okay, last thing I want to say to you before I walk this path to Golgotha, the Holy Spirit is going to be what's going to be sustaining you through this and through the time after my resurrection and will carry the birth of the church. And then as he ascends, the same thing. He's like, hey, wait for the Holy Spirit. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you as orphans, is something that he says in John. You will have the Holy Spirit with you, even though I'm not here in the body. So you see the vitality and the importance of understanding what the Holy Spirit means in our lives. Now, let me just do a quick poll, change a little bit of gear here. Think about art galleries, all right? Go into an art gallery. Think about that for a minute, and you get a vote of one of three things. Going to an art gallery is absolutely wonderful and heavenly. Going to an art gallery is torturous, or going to an art gallery is somewhere in between. So you're going to have to raise hand and vote on that, all right? Heavenly and wonderful, going to an art gallery. How many people? All right. How many people it's torturous to go to an art gallery? All right. And how many? Somewhere in between there. Okay. The common people. I love you. That's great. All right. That's kind of where I am. But it was closer to torturous. I have a 17-year-old daughter, Emma, that just got into, I guess, this sense of art appreciation. And I've made two trips with her to the National Gallery in D.C. And both of those points have made me go, oh, okay, I get it. I see some things I hadn't seen before. Whether it's, the glory of God coming out in the ways that people, have used their gifts in art. And again, appreciating things that are just unique that only a handful of people can do in a certain way. But she savors it. And so I'm a bad tourist in terms of when I'm doing touristy things, I want to get as much done as possible. So I'm booking. I would go through it like, saw that painting. Well, how was the visit to the art gallery? Saw them all. Boom. Took care of business. All right. Where she's going to settle into the little couchy things they have in the middle. She's going to sit there and soak in Impressionism. That's her favorite area in the National Gallery, I think. So pausing with her, it increased my appreciation and got me thinking about, okay, wow, what is it about this that draws people in? What is it about this that a creator God poured some pretty cool things in our ability to create? So I appreciate Emma has done that for me and slowed me down. Unfortunately, this morning, we are flying through the National Gallery. We're John 14, 15, and 16, incredibly rich scripture, and we're skipping over some massively rich things to talk about some other massively rich parts. The beginning of John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and Jesus is unfolding some things about his relationship with the Father that makes us understand so much about how our relationship with God works. And then the beginning of John 15, the same thing. It's the vine and the branches and this connectedness and this abiding in Christ that is so vital, and how Christ is abiding in the Father and we abide in him, and how it makes such a clear picture of how we live the daily Christian life. We're not camping there. We're actually doing the latter parts of both those chapters that have a lot to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we're skipping over some rich stuff, but so I'm going to invite you later on, just maybe take some time this afternoon to soak in 14, 15, and 16 and read them in their entirety and see all of the context and the beauty of what Jesus unfolds there in these three chapters, and really even the fourth, as he prays for the disciples and prays for us in chapter 17. Unbelievable picture that you get of how this Godhead of Father, Son, and Spirit interacts with us, and how his love is lavishly poured out on us. So we will, again, be taking the quick view through. John 14 is where we'll start. Again, amazing primer on relationship between the Father and Son, and then it rolls into talking about the Holy Spirit. Verses 16 and 17, it says, "And I will ask the Father," Jesus speaking, "and Jesus will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." So we're going to look at several points in these passages in the three chapters where Jesus teaches us about the Spirit. And the first point each will be this format of like he will be or he will do. So he will be your helper dwelling with you and in you. Jesus makes really clear in these verses of 16 and 17 of John 14 that the Holy Spirit will be your helper dwelling with you and in you. We've already talked about the in you part, right? Ezekiel made that really clear that the Holy Spirit will live in us. The Old Testament prophecy, Jesus declared it boldly that what was spoken about back there, that's happening through the Holy Spirit coming and living in you. And living with you, John begins by talking about the Word, Jesus, dwelling among us. And the Greek word there basically means pitched his tent among us. And so Jesus pitching his tent and living here on earth as he goes to be with the Father, the long-haul tent with us is going to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and live with us and live in us. We actually become that tent where we're taking it back to the tabernacles, where the Holy of Holies happens. Those who follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit is living in you in the same way that the presence and Spirit of God lived in the tabernacle. And all these pictures from the Old Testament begin to come alive of what God was communicating to us about what that relationship with him was intended to be like. So he's living with us. He's living in us. And then there's the word in there, he will be your helper, all right? Some versions have counselor or advocate, all right? Counselor is a really solid translation if you think of it in the terms of legal counsel. The word and the word in Greek has a legal leaning, and people in that day reading it would not think like counseling, like marital counseling or mental health counseling or help you deal with your stuff kind of counseling. It is a legal counsel. It is the teaching you how to walk through the situation and be a witness in your story and understand the story that is happening around you. An advocate helping you line out the story of what is true and right. And Jesus unfolds that further, talking about how the Spirit, Holy Spirit points us to what is true and right and unfolds that in the Word. And so in that, God does help you figure out your stuff, but that's not what this is talking about. The Holy Spirit can help us figure out our stuff. But the Holy Spirit here is, as a counselor is one who says, my job in your life is to pour, the Holy Spirit's job in your life is to pour out the witness of who Jesus is into you, and then you speak witness that to the world, and that'll come out in the later verses. So it is this legal counsel, this advocate, this helping you with the storyline and timeline of being able to speak what is true in the situation. All right, John 14, 25 and 26 says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Okay? And so as we begin to add the things that Jesus is teaching us line by line about the Holy Spirit, he has said that he will be your helper, dwelling with you and in you. Here is our helper, our counselor, our advocate. And then again, that he points to what is true and best. Here's how he does that. He will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that Jesus said. He will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that Jesus said. And in that, the Holy Spirit continues, as we read Scripture, as we walk through life, the Holy Spirit teaches us what it looks like to walk with God. The Holy Spirit teaches us what it looks like to be grown into the likeness of Jesus. And he brings to remembrance those truths that he has planted in us. He will bring to your remembrance all that Jesus said. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever been in a moment where you're trying to make a decision or you have a reaction in your heart that goes one direction and then God turns and says, yeah, you may be tempted to respond that way, but remember what my word says. Remember this truth I have planted in you. And I think that's why it's so important. A verse like Psalm 119:11, "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." I think the intake of Scripture in our lives is so important because that is where we allow the Holy Spirit to work. As we read Scripture, the Holy Spirit is there teaching us the things that Jesus wants us to know about what it looks like to walk with him and follow him. And in that, he has the ability to bring to remembrance all that Jesus says. He has to bring the living word to life in our hearts and to apply the situation and bring conviction at points, to bring direction at points, and using the word of God to direct you through things. I know that's happened to me many times. There's been times that I was about to say one thing and all of a sudden I'm like, wait a minute, I have a chance to be an encourager in this situation, or I have a chance to be an exhorter in this situation that may say a sandpapery kind of word but point someone to the truth. I have a chance to actually repent in this situation. I have a chance to go back and apologize for something I've done. And when the Holy Spirit takes his truth and redirects the direction you would have gone without him, those are those moments where he is not only teaching you all things, but he's bringing to remembrance what Jesus has said and spoken into your heart and life. Then the next section, John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. All right. I alluded to this earlier that as he works as our advocate, our helper, our counselor, he is lining out the story of God in our lives, reminding us of what is true and real. Because you can believe lots of stories about your life that aren't true, right? There are chances every day for little scripts that come up in your brain, and you can follow that. Where they're, you know, hey, I'm a loser, or I always mess up at this, or hey, wow, I'm self-sufficient, I can do it all on my own. Both those are scripts in different directions that won't help you, but scripts that say, okay, the work of God long haul in me. God loves me and is pouring out his life into me because as a follower of him, I want to lock into what he's doing, believing the stories around that. And again, the counselor, the advocate, the helper takes your story and what it says there, it says, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So he will bear witness about me. Okay, the Holy Spirit bears this witness about Christ and then he helps you understand the ways to bear witness. And the Holy Spirit does that work, watching us take the story of God, apply it to our hearts, and seeing how we fit in that story and communicate to other people the witness of who he is. He will bear witness about Jesus. Again, he is our counselor, teaching us the story of what is true and right, and all that, when we get it to center around Jesus and see that our life is not about all the things that distract us, or our life is not all about the accomplishments we want to get done. Our life is about the witness of Jesus in our hearts and how we can communicate that to the world in the opportunities that God gives us every day. John 16, 7 through 11 is the next part, again, that Jesus unfolds these little line-by-line truths about who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit works. 16, 7 through 11 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away," again, Jesus speaking here, "for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." All right? So many things happening here that primarily saying he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then Jesus unpacks a phrase about each one. He says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. All right? And to some, that might be a disconnect. What in the world does sin have to do with not believing in Jesus? And I think in a world that tries to redefine things away from even the existence of sin, that in a more humanistic mindset that we are all progressing forward and sin is an old idea that holds us down as humans. But understanding, no, when you understand that there is sin, then you understand that we have hearts of stone that God can replace with a heart full of life, full of Jesus, then that takes away one of the blocks from believing in Jesus. Because when people think, oh, I don't have sin, I don't have any needs, then they can dismiss Jesus easily. Now, it sounds like we're talking about other people, but what are the ways that we justify our own sins every day? What are the ways that we walk out there saying, okay, I've taken care of everything by saying I'm a follower of Jesus, but what does it look like day to day to say, yes, sin is real, and sin can distract me from this new person that God has made me to be as a follower of Jesus. And I need to let my focus be on him, where his long-haul work of sanctification has room to grow and work. And in following him, I don't let sin become something that as I justify my sins, I stop believing deeply in him. Then righteousness, because I go to the Father. Again, their picture and model for righteousness, the disciples, if they want to know what righteousness looked like, they looked at the guy who they were following. He was right there. And so now he's saying, okay, I'm going to the Father. So now all the more the Holy Spirit will be the one that reveals to you what righteousness is about. The Holy Spirit will say to you, again, remember Jesus. Remember that is your model of righteousness. And it's not righteousness you build up on your own. Jesus is your righteousness. Again, Jesus said along the way, he said, hey, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Okay, and that is such an unbelievable reminder of how all the pictures tie together. Because I think adoption is one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture, and I love that North Star is a church that loves foster care, and that North Star loves the path of encouraging people of how you can change the world through adoption. Because it's one more earthly picture of this spiritual picture going on, that we could think, oh, Jesus is gone now, we're alone. It's like we're orphans. And Jesus said, no, that's not the true story. Remember, the Holy Spirit guides you through the true story. And the true story is, yes, in your sin, you were isolated, you were alone. But now, as a follower of me, God has grafted you in, and you have sonship. And now, sometimes we'll say son and daughtership, but I want to emphasize sonship here only because God looks at you and sees you the way he sees the Son. All right, the Father looks at you and sees the Son. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, that's what he sees, because our righteousness won't do it. The only way that we can stand restored with God is to take on the righteousness of Christ, and that's what Scripture teaches. And so there is one more place where, again, this beautiful picture saying, hey, I'm not leaving you as orphans. Remember, you've been adopted in. You're not orphans. And the Holy Spirit will be one of those ways that God's going to remind you of that. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit working together to remind you that you are adopted into the family. You're a co-heir with Christ. When the Father looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see an orphan who is unclaimed and isolated. You have life in Christ. So in that, and then the last one there says judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. A reminder that as we move forward in walking with Jesus and walking in the Holy Spirit, Satan is still at work in the world, all right? He is defeated by the cross, but he continues to work within those limitations until the things that Revelation describe about him finally being thrown into the lake of fire, all right? And you don't have to look very far today to know that Satan is at work in the world. There are things that he is doing that can be so discouraging. There are things that he's doing that he knows what fiery darts to put at us at the right times to distract us away from a gaze at the Father and a dependence on the Holy Spirit. But the good news is that the Holy Spirit is working in this area to remind you, no, you don't sit under judgment. Satan sits under judgment. You are under the righteousness of Christ. And he will, though he may distract, though he may do things within limits in this world, that time will come to an end. And things will be fully restored to the way that we are meant to be walking with God in person. And so all that comes into this part of John 16 up to verse 11. Let's look at one more part in John 16, verses 12 through 15. It says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So three things come out here. The last three things in this, he will kind of sense of sequences of what Jesus is teaching about what the Holy Spirit will do when Jesus ascends. It says, whatever he hears, he will speak. The Holy Spirit is going to be very faithful to communicate exactly what the Father wants us to hear. Whatever he hears, he will speak. And this very much mirrors the way Jesus talks about his own actions. Jesus tells the disciples in John, he says, hey, the Son only does what he sees the Father doing. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit only speaks into our life what the unified Godhead, with the Father and Son together, what the Father speaks out there and the Son has lived out before us. The Holy Spirit reminds us and pours out for us what God would speak into our lives. He faithfully points us to what the Father speaks in the same way that Jesus only does what the Father was doing. So whatever he hears, he will speak, and he does that faithfully. Then he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, some people may take this more in the mystical and sensational part, and perhaps there is an element of this that might be about the future that he might speak now, but a lot of scholars believe this is a settled thing, that Jesus is talking about that as the New Testament is formed, you know, Paul will say some things that tell you about the future of the church, and then John will give you revelation, and that's where the Holy Spirit is giving you what is to come. All right. The more I read a lot on this one, trying to get a sense of that, because like, wow, when does the Holy Spirit teach us what is to come? And is this some kind of inside scoop on what's happening next week or whatever? And most scholars are pointing to this thing of like Jesus telling about what will come in the coming together of Scripture there, and how that the emphasis of God is not that, oh, I'm going to give you some kind of ecstatic kind of like experience of like you will know what's happening in the future. No, but it's just a basic miraculous through His Word knowing what's happening in the future. Not that individuals are going to have that a lot of individuals have some kind of thing about, oh, I know this about the future that you don't. That's not what's intended here. But to all of us, He gives a sense of what is to come for those who believe and trust in Him. And then the last part, He will glorify Jesus. He will glorify Jesus. And this is an amazing place to soak in and to bring us to an end here. Again, coming from Michael Reeves, Delighting in the Trinity, says, through the giving of the Spirit, God shares with us and catches us up into the life that is His. The Father has eternally known and loved His great Son. And through the Spirit, He opens our eyes that we too might know Him. And so He wins our hearts that we too might love Him. Our love for the Son, then, is an echo and an extension of the Father's eternal love. In other words, through the Spirit, the Father allows us to share in the enjoyment of what most delights the Father, that is, the Son. It was His overwhelming love for the Son that inspired Him to create us in the first place, and all so that we might share in that highest pleasure of His. The Holy Spirit is all about glorifying Jesus. And when Jesus talks about His mission, He's talking about glorifying the Father. And so in that, this thing that God wants for us the absolute best He can give us, and that is Himself. And it's this kind of thinking that makes 1 John 4 come alive. Truths in 1 John 4, like God is love and we love because He first loved us, make the Trinity not become some kind of stale little trying to figure out how to put theology in a box thing, but a living part of how we see God expressing His love to us. The more we understand the Trinity and the Holy Spirit, it comes alive. Like, for example, God is love. Well, if that's true, if God is love, before man was created, how is that expressed? Who is God loving? All right? And if you have a singular God that is not a triune God, it's not as beautiful, because from the foundation of time, the Father has been pouring out His love on the Son. And then creation comes, and this overflow of God's love for the Son begins to be poured out on mankind. And you see God's redemptive plan to draw us into this overflow of love that He has for the Son. God is love because He's been practicing loving for beyond what we can understand about time. And in that, we love because He first loved us. Yes, God didn't start loving the second He made us. He had been loving long before. He loved first. We wouldn't know what love is without Him. We wouldn't understand love without Him. And as you begin to read 1 John 4 and those basic kind of preschool class truths, God is love, He first loved us, begin to come alive, and how the Trinity allows us to meet God and He pours out into our lives in so many different ways. Well, again, we have flown through the gallery of these truths about the Holy Spirit. We've flown through the gallery of John 14 and 15 and 16. So with that, I want to give you a little bit maybe to chew on this week as some kind of action possibilities for how we might walk through this week together. A couple things, some ideas of how, some things you might do. And if you're a journaler, you may want to jot down, like, here's one or two things I might do this week. First of all, again, Delighting the Trinity by Michael Reeves. Unbelievable read. It's very short. It only took me like 7 months to read it. Great read. And again, this language of a passionate love of God being poured out in all these ways, in ways we meet Him. Pick up a copy of Michael Reeves' Delighting the Trinity. Begin to read that this week. Another one, these next 2 weeks are about walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So memorize Galatians 5, 22 through 25. Begin to look through that and say, okay, as the Holy Spirit, as we understand the Holy Spirit and we line up with what we do in experiencing the Holy Spirit, what do we learn in 22 through 25? That, again, will be unfolded for us in the next couple weeks. And then another one, soak in John 14 through 16 this week. And here's just one idea. Sit down this afternoon at some point and just slowly read 14 through 16 and see what stands out to you. Maybe write down a few things in your journal about what is being taught about the Son's connection with the Father, what's being taught about the work of the Spirit, what's being taught about some ways that you might need to adjust your life and thinking this week to the truths of those chapters. Then tomorrow, just read, get up tomorrow morning and read chapter 14 and lock onto something you want to focus on during the day. One verse, one thought, one idea that, like, I want to focus on this nature, this part of the nature of God and the nature of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit working together, and I want to think about that today. And then on Tuesday, do chapter 15. And then on Wednesday, do chapter 16. And then on Thursday, return to 14. Friday, 15. Saturday, 16. Just a way to soak in this passage this week, because there's so much to mine. There's so much gold in these verses in 14, 15, 16, and 17. Then another one is, pause throughout the day, each day, to pray. Father, keep my heart open today to the work of your Holy Spirit as a counselor that consistently points me to you. Father, keep my heart open today to the work of your Holy Spirit as a counselor that consistently points me to you. For our invitation today, what I want us to do is the band will be coming up and they're going to play a little bit. And so as they begin to play and we start the music, if you just want to keep sitting where you are, if you're writing in your journal, if there's some verses that have stood out to you today, whether it's in what we've read or could be something in the last couple days, again, the Holy Spirit brings the words of Jesus, brings the word to life in us, and teaches us and moves us and reminds us of things about God that God wants us to act on. So maybe you need to write about a particular verse that may or may not been in the sermons, but something the Holy Spirit's brought to mind. Maybe you need to write about that for a minute. Maybe you need to write down, okay, here's a couple things I want to do this week as I begin to keep understanding what it is like to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and continue to learn that with my church family these next couple weeks. And you can stand whenever you want and begin to sing, but if you, at the beginning, if you just want to sit down for a little bit, or if you're just ready, I'm ready to stand up and sing, whatever, especially the beginning of the song, just use that as a time to meet God where you are and to nail down some things of how God's truth is interacting with your heart today. Will you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful, and we pray that prayer. We just ask you to keep our heart open today to the work of your Holy Spirit as a counselor that consistently points us to you. And Father, though the Holy Spirit, there's so much mystery about the Holy Spirit, God, we praise you that the Son spent the time to line out, just kind of line by line, things we need to know about the way the Spirit works. God, you help us to encounter the Father, help us to encounter the Son, help us to encounter the Spirit this week in the unique ways that you meet us, the unique ways that you grow us into your likeness, the unique ways that you show us how beautiful and how good you are. Help us to delight in you this week. Help us to savor you this week. Help us to walk with you this week in a way that honors the beauty of who you are and the beauty of how you bring us to yourself. Pray all this in your precious name. Amen.